Do you realize that in our world, we live in a performance-based world, don't we? Our society, in one aspect, it's very true. We live in an achievement society. You've got to achieve. Like if when you're in school, how many of you know it's important to achieve, and you get a record of what your achievement is on a report card. If you're in college, you get your transcripts, right? That's a fancy way of saying it. And if you did not perform well, how many of you know your grade is going to reflect that? I understand what that is like. If you are a salesperson, some of you may not be aware, but when I got out of the military, my first job after that was selling milk door to door. And if you are a good salesman, if you sold a lot of milk or whatever it is that you may sell, that's if you perform well, you're going to get a good paycheck, right? Factory worker is judged based on how well they perform. How many of you, if you watch sports, your player, your favorite player, whoever it is going to be judged on how well they help the team. Like if they're about to score a touchdown to win the game and they fumble the ball at the 1 yard line and it goes over to the other team, how many of you realize that's not a good performance, right? You're going to get a boo out of that. And in our world, we receive money, fame, recognition, attention, acceptance, all based on what we do. And we learn that at an early age, don't we? Like we strive, we do things, we produce so that we can please other people and hopefully get stuff, right? Whatever it's approval, sometimes money. If you don't do well at your job, how many of you know you're not going to get a raise, right? It's just not going to happen. And so we live in this performance society where if we don't perform and if we don't measure up, then we're not going to get good things coming to us. And sadly, that mentality, sometimes people take that and they apply it to their relationship with God. And there's something wrong with that. Like people have, if I do enough good things, then God's going to be happy with me. If I give enough money in the offering, then God's going to be pleased. If I volunteer in enough places, if I say the right things, if I do the right things, then my life will be pleasing to God. That's kind of the thought process right there. And I believe that people miss out on a real intimate relationship with the Lord because they have this performance approach. And people say things like this, listen, I got to get my life back together and then I'll be ready to serve God. Right? Once I get it all together, or things like, there's no way that I could serve God because I've done too many things wrong. Anybody ever hear that? Maybe you've said that. And we have this assumption that God looks down from heaven with this gold star approach. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like when you're in school and you did really well, how many of y'all were in that generation where if you got a gold star on your page, that was a good thing? Amen. I remember that. I didn't get very many of those. I just wanted to let you know. But when I did get a gold star, that was very motivating. Like, woohoo! You know, not only did I get 100, but I got a gold star to go along with it. And I heard that today some teachers will write on the kid's hand either a happy face or a smiley face, depending on how well they did. And they had to go home, and mom or dad would see the happy or the smiley face and determine what's going to happen to them. How many of you know that's kind of cruel? Think about that. If you're the kid and you got a smiley face, I'm basically carrying my death sentence to my mom and dad. Like, where can I get a pen and turn that frown into a smile real quick? And it made me think about my life. And I called my mom because she's got record of this somewhere. But when I was in first grade, and who knows how old you are in first grade?
Seven.
Yeah, I was six. 6 years old in first grade, and I would get into trouble. I always did. I was just, I don't know if I was a smart mouth or what, but I would always get into trouble, and the teacher gave me a note. I can't tell you what I did. Gave me a note, and so I'm in trouble. She goes, I want you to take this note home and have your mom sign it to make sure she read it and bring it back to me. And I don't know what was going on in my six-year-old mind, but I'm thinking, are you kidding? There's no way I'm handing this to my mom. No way. And so my six-year-old mind developed a plan, and I remember getting home, and I'm like, okay, my mom has got really pretty cursive writing. How many of you know six-year-olds do not? Right? But I'm like, okay, and I asked my mom to sign this piece of paper. I said, just can you put your signature on this paper? Just a separate. And she's like, thinking, okay. She signed it. I took her signature and I took the piece of paper and I copied it onto that note. Like I said, she still has that note. So, and all I got to say is I thought it looked okay, you know. But the teacher obviously realized this was not my mom's signature. And I didn't realize till years later that the teacher and my mom had a big laugh about that. The teacher said, I've never had a six-year-old do something like this before. But are you kidding? I knew that I didn't perform well, and I got to take this. I got to take this home to my mom. So, like I said, gold stars, they were motivating. Like I said, I didn't get a whole lot of them, but, you know, you take it to your mom, and then you enjoy the praise whenever you get that, right? And so many people that don't have a relationship with God have this idea that God is up in heaven passing out gold stars. Right? If you do enough good things, like, oh, you helped that lady cross the street, boom, you get a gold star. Oh, you stopped and helped that person with a flat tire, you get a gold star. Or you know, there was a missionary that came to the church and you gave money in the offering, boom, two gold stars. Right? How many of you know that deserves a little extra star? Or you help serve in the nursery and you changed a really nasty diaper. Guess what? Three gold stars. I'm just saying, that may be four gold stars depending on how bad it was, right? And so people have this idea that if I do enough good things, if I get enough gold stars, I will be able to go to heaven as long as my gold stars don't outnumber the bad things that I've done. Isn't that right? That's just kind of this idea. Is that an accurate picture of God?
No.
No, not at all. Is life really performance-based?
No.
I mean, let me just say this. Life without God, absolutely performance-based. But I want to tell you, life with God is not performance-based. It is grace-based. And so that's what we want to talk about. Because maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online, and maybe you've been trying to achieve or perform to show your worth. Like, hey, listen, I'm doing enough. Or maybe you are wondering if you're good enough for God to accept. Would he really accept me? And if that's you, or if maybe you know somebody in that situation, I want to tell you, this message is for you. So like I said, we're going to go back to the story of 2 Samuel. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know that David and King Saul basically were arch enemies. Like, Saul was the king. David was anointed to be the new king. And there's chapters. I mean, that's why you can talk about David and Saul for a long time, because there are numerous chapters that talk about the stuff going on between them. And Saul was not happy about David, so he tried to kill him. But in the midst of that, his son Jonathan and David were best friends. And they made this covenant, this agreement with each other that, hey, listen, I'm not going to do any harm to you or your family. I'm going to show kindness. And the same thing was true on both sides. And so years later, after Jonathan was dead, King David wanted to be able to show kindness. And he did it to his grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And his treatment of Mephibosheth was really one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of God's grace to us. So I want you to understand, as I tell this story again, this is really a type or a foreshadow of God's relationship to us. You and I are all Mephibosheths in this story. God is like King David in it. And a lot of Old Testament stories are really a type or a foreshadow of something in the New Testament. And so that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today at this story. And so I want to show you a grace-based life instead of a performance-based life. So here we go, starting back at 2 Samuel chapter 9. You guys should have this memorized before long. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And again, that's amazing. David is saying pretty much, is there anybody left of that dirty, rotten scoundrel Saul that tried to kill me, that chased me around for years where I had to hide in caves? Is there anybody left in that family? And listen, not so that he could get revenge, but for the sake of Jonathan, he wanted to show kindness. So in this whole story, we see that David took the first step to show kindness, didn't he? Absolutely. And just like God created man for relationship with him, and we know that even in the garden, sin is what separated man from God. We had a broken relationship. We were not having that kind of fellowship. God is the one that took the initiative to reestablish relationship. just like David did. David took the first step. God took the first step with a different covenant, not the one between David and Jonathan, but on the cross when Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. That was a restoration of a relationship. And God always takes the first step. If anybody feels like, oh, you know what, I kind of like this. I found God. You hear people, if they become a Christian, oh, you must have found God. It's like, no, it's not so much I found God. God found me. Right? God is the one that found me where I was at. Because honestly, I was not searching. Right? I can look way back in my teenage years. I was not searching for God, but I know that God was searching for me. And I'm so thankful God took the first step, aren't you? Aren't you glad God found you? Whatever the circumstance, no matter where you are, God is always the initiator. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he is the initiator, the author, and perfecter of our faith. He's the one writing the story. We get to be a part of it. Amen? So let me move on. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar. Again, the name Lodabar is a place of isolation, a place of desolation. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of the king, was now afraid for his life, hiding in the wilderness, right? He was forgotten. He was an outcast. He didn't want to go anywhere near where the king was at. And maybe you've been there. You felt like, man, you know what? The world's forgotten me. Or maybe you've just been in a place where you felt like there's no hope. I have no hope. There's nothing I can do. I want to give you today three words that describe not just Mephibosheth's condition, but I believe the condition of anyone who is not right with God. All of us kind of fall into these things in a way. The first word is away. So Mephibosheth was away from Jerusalem. He was born in Jerusalem. He was born in the palace. That's his hometown. And since the age of 5, he was away. He'd spent the rest of his life away from his people, away from, you know, any other family, in a place of isolation. And he is a picture or a type of people that are away from God. Maybe, you know, and everybody's got different reasons why they're away from God. Maybe people have decided, you know what, I just don't need God. I can just do this on my own. I don't need God. Or are you convinced yourself that you can just make it on my own? I'm just going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to do it on my own, right? How many of you know sometimes we're in that? Maybe there are people that had a relationship with God, but then all of a sudden something happened. I've met people all the time. Yeah, I used to serve God. I used to do this. But then, boom, you know, they want to tell some story, some tragedy or whatever. The fact is that God didn't walk away from us. We walk away from him.
Right.
Maybe it was just like, yeah, I just got busy. I hear this all the time. You know what? I was serving my job, my whatever, and I just got too busy. And it's been so long since I've been there. Sometimes it's a matter of hanging around the wrong people.
That's right.
Am I right? Sometimes the friends and the people you hang around will pull you away from God instead of to God. I mean, our relationships are going to do one of the two things. Either they're going to pull you to God or they're going to pull you away from God. Right? That's just kind of how things are. Maybe it was a pull of sin was too strong. Maybe there was something in your life. You're like, I just can't get away from that. Whatever the circumstance, you are away from God. And that's the first word. The second one is afraid. Like when we think of people being scared, I'm just going to be honest. I like scaring my family. Right? Come on. Am I right? Like you know, we kind of have this running joke. Nobody's scared anymore, but when they were younger, they'd be in the bathroom, and I'd put the broom handle up on the door so when they opened it up, it would, like, fall in on them or who knows what. But, you know, nobody's afraid of that anymore. But we kind of like to – how many of y'all like to scare some people, right? Like, jump out. Now they do it back to me, and sometimes it gets me. So I guess I sowed it. Now I get to reap it, right?
Yep.
But I'm not talking about that kind of fear. You know, that's just all kind of play. Mephibosheth, his fear was that if I'm found, I might get killed. I might die, right? How many of you know that's a little bit different fear going on right there? He was afraid. Not only was he away, he was afraid that if he did come near, that would be it for him. And so a lot of people are afraid of God. They know what their life ought to be like. They know that God is perfect. And here's the logic that goes on. And let me tell you, a lot of people's mind that are away from God, they think, I'm a bad person and God is a good God. So God must be against bad, right? If he's good and I'm bad, then he must not like me. God is against me. Isn't that kind of how the thought process? I've done too many things. You hear people say it all the time. I've just done too many bad things. God would never want me. That is a fear that God's not going to like you. And I know I've talked about this, said this. Some people say, oh, you know what? I can't go to church because the roof will cave in. That's a fear of God. That's a fear that God is out to get us. God is going, you've done so many bad things, God wants to get you. And that's not a healthy thing. There are many people that are afraid to even go to church. Listen, when we lived in Chico, we were in a residential area. There were houses directly across the street from the church. And I remember Colleen and I, we were knocking on the door, just inviting people to church. This lady said she had never been to church in her entire life. And she's like, she goes, going to church? She goes, I don't even know anybody there. Like, what would I do? She goes, I just can't imagine walking into a church. And so it was such a foreign concept because, you know, if we go to another city and it's a Sunday, we'll go visit a church. And we don't think nothing about it. You may be the same way, but there's a lot of people that have this mentality like, just walk in? How weird is that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Are they going to throw me out? Am I going to walk in? There's going to be a big sign over my head that says sinner, you know, toss her out as quick as possible. You know, so I don't know. There's a lot of fear that people have to either establish a relationship with God or maybe even to reestablish. Like once you serve God and you left for whatever reason, like, I don't know if God's going to take me back. I don't know if he'll do it. You know, we're afraid to and maybe admit that we're wrong or we failed. Sometimes we've been away from God for so long that they just think that God's going to reject them, right? And so people stay away. They stay away, they're alone, they're afraid, and the third word is angry. And I wonder, because the scripture doesn't say this, but over the years, Mephibosheth could have blamed David for his condition. Right? You think about Saul was the king. Jonathan would have been the next king. Both of them died. Mephibosheth would have been the king after him. So could he have been in the place of isolation? Because when you're away, when you're afraid, then all of a sudden we start feeling anger. And we got to blame somebody for that, right? I mean, somebody's got to pay blame for the things that's going on. And I can't tell you how many people that anger has turned into that blame, and they'll blame, oh, you know what, I used to go to church, but that pastor that I was under, you know, he did this and he did that. Or there were people in the church that looked at me sideways, or there were, you know, people that judged me, or maybe it was my parents' fault. My parents did this and my parents did that. It was the fault of somebody that pretended to be a Christian and let you down. Right? How many of you realize there are people that are away because they've got an excuse? Maybe the reason is because some jerk that claimed to represent God, you know, really did you wrong. Whatever that is. And so sometimes the blame is people. Some people take it a step further and they blame God. All right, God, this is your fault. Why would a God that is so loving allow the situations to happen to me in my life? Why would a good God allow so much hurt and mess in our world? I mean, people look at it. Look at our world. Is this really God? And so they blame him. If he's so good, if he's so wonderful, why doesn't he fix everything? If God really loves me, how can my life turn out so wrong? And so people are angry, right? They're upset. And from childhood to youth to adulthood, Mephibosheth could have been characterized by these three words: away, afraid, and angry. And I want to say that one or maybe possibly all three of these describe people that are away. Someone you know, maybe yourself, maybe somebody listening. But I want to tell you, in spite of all of those assumptions, all of those things concerning God and his people, God is not against us. Amen? Let me just say, God is not against you. You may feel like, oh, you know what, I don't know. You know, I'm trying to get into God's good graces, right? Don't we hear that? I'm trying to get into God's good grace. Does that even make sense? Grace, we have taught our kids from a young age, is undeserved favor or unearned favor. You cannot earn it, so if you can't earn it, how can you get in it? You can't get into something you can't earn. It's something that God gives out. And so God is not against us. We need to remember that. So as we look back at the story of David and Mephibosheth, it says, so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. Seeing how far I'm going down. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, and your servant, he replied. He says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Now, Saul was a king. Do you think he had a lot of land? Yeah. Think he had a lot of stuff? Yeah. Absolutely. And David is giving him all of this stuff, all of the land, probably some of that land David had back. Like, I'm the new king, Saul's gone. So he probably assumed some of the land that was Saul's. And he's given it. And I just want to say, you know, if it were me, I might have handled things a little bit different. You know, like you know, because your dad was good to me, I'm going to give you this nice house in the country. I'm going to give you a few cows and some sheep and a couple of servants. And that would have been huge to Mephibosheth, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
He had nothing. He didn't have anything. Anything is better than nothing, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
Right? Anything. But that was not David. David was not stingy. David gave him huge amounts of land. He restored Mephibosheth to a place of honor. David took a broken and handicapped person from a place of hiding that had nothing, and he brought him into the palace of the king. And if you think about it, that possibly after David gave all of this stuff, Mephibosheth, I knew I was going to stumble on his name eventually. He was probably the second richest person in the kingdom after that. I mean, think about it. Who has more property, especially back then, than the king? Now he's gotten everything that the previous king, his grandfather, had. David still had more wealth, but Mephibosheth was all of a sudden like second richest person. If he wasn't the second, he was definitely in the top 10. He would have hit Forbes, right? He would have been like, I can't believe how amazing God is. So David gave Mephibosheth out of his abundance. Out of his abundance. And I want to tell you that God wants to bless you and I with his abundant grace. God doesn't want to just like give us just a little. He wants to pour out that abundant grace upon us. He doesn't base his blessing on what you've done or what you deserved. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't base it on your performance, how well you do. He doesn't look down and see different categories of people and say, oh yeah, they deserve more, they deserve a little less. He doesn't assess us based on our perceived worth or our past performance, right? That's not what grace does. God doesn't look at somebody and say, well, you know what, you are a drunk for most of your life, and so I'll accept you, but I'm only going to give you a little bit of blessing. Right? Or look at somebody like, man, you've really messed up your life big time. I'm not even sure I'm going to let you in. He doesn't. Or on the other hand, he doesn't look at somebody that's been a really good citizen, a nice person, and say, man, I need more of you in my kingdom. I'm really going to bless you. God doesn't do that. It's not that way. There are not different stages of grace. And there's no such thing as being barely saved, is there? Like, oh man, you know what? I'm saved, but like barely. I'm just barely in there. Like, I don't know. I'm like hanging on to the edge of the kingdom like, ah. You're either saved or you're not. Right? And it doesn't like, you're not just like making it in there like by the skin of your teeth. There are no first class or coach class seats in heaven. How many of you know we all get front row seats? God is not like, regardless of our past, here's the thing. God treats us all like his children, like the children of the king. Not like, you know what, yeah, here's my good kids and there's a couple of the bad ones over there. He doesn't do that. God has more than enough grace to go around to all of us, right? His forgiveness is not in short supply. His blessings are not limited. All of the resources of heaven are available to God. right? And he pours them out. God is a God of abundance. Amen. Can y'all say that? Say, God is a God of abundance. And he wants to bless me abundantly, not based on my performance, but based upon how much God loves me. Amen. So remember that. Let's move on. So don't be afraid, David said. I will surely show you. I know I'm repeating this verse, but he says, I'm going to restore all of the land that belonged to your grandfather, and you will always eat at my table. Now just think about this. This is not like a dinner invitation. Hey, Mephibosheth, I want to invite you over to my house. I got a great meal planned for you, but after the meal is over, you got to head back to Lodabar. That wasn't that. Well, you got to go back to your place of isolation, enjoy your one meal. No, Mephibosheth had an invitation to eat every meal at the king's table for the rest of his life. Every meal. And I think about this. Mephibosheth responded, you know, who am I that you should notice a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth realized that he wasn't worthy, didn't he? He realized that there's no way that he qualified for it. There is no way that he performed enough for the king that he would qualify for that kind of a blessing, right? Mephibosheth didn't earn his place at the table. Nothing that he had done could qualify him for that thing that God was pouring out. As a matter of fact, there are people in King David's kingdom that did probably perform a whole lot better than Mephibosheth that could have had a spot at the table. If you're reading some of the scriptures, the Bible talks about David's mighty men that did these great works for David and for the kingdom, but you don't see any of them at the table, right? They did some stuff. They performed, but they didn't get a seat. They might have gotten an invite from time to time, but Mephibosheth didn't do anything. He was off hiding in a place, and he understood, I don't qualify. The only reason he was there is because King David remembered his promise and he honored the covenant that he made with Jonathan. That was it. And listen, people have the wrong idea sometimes of church people. Now I'm using the quote fingers, right? Church people. You know, people have this idea, oh, you know what? You all grew up in church. You've probably never done anything wrong. You've lived this holy, perfect, generous, sinless, wonderful lives. Therefore, as a result, you deserve God's grace, and God chose you because you've performed so well. Is that how it is? That's not true at all, is it? I mean, how many of you have stories where you know you messed up and you made some bad decisions? Let me put my hands up. I know that I don't qualify. Listen, you can look back at addictions, whether it's drug, alcohol. How many of you know those are not the only addictions people deal with? Right? There are other addictions, whether it's food, porn, gossip, ooh, right? Slander, right? There's a lot of, there are some people addicted to gossip. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. And I heard someone say like this, listen, I never repeat gossip, so listen the first time. Okay, I'm not, sorry. Dad jokes squeezing their way in there. How many of you remember when you were neck deep in sin, moving from one guilty situation to the other? Yeah. And it's like, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get out? And sometimes sin has this loop. And it's like, I'm just going over it over and over again. And I think I'm going to get out over here, but I'm back over here. And I think about it when especially, and I think about myself, way back when I was a teenager, I offered absolutely nothing to God. I had nothing to give him. I had no good works to deserve God reaching out to me. I didn't seem like a good candidate to God, to the church, for salvation, for God's grace. I deserved nothing, and I offered nothing. How many of you can identify with that? But in spite of all of that, God showed love to me. God showed love to you, and that's why it's called grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God gives it anyway. So maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online, maybe you know somebody, they're away from God. They're afraid, they're angry, whatever the situation is. And habits and attitudes and actions, you know you're not close to God, right? Oh, I believe in God. How many of you know believing God and being close to God are two different things? Yeah. Like, I believe that we have a president of the United States, but he's thousands of miles from here. How many of you know I am not close to him? There's a lot of people believe in God, and they think that's enough, but that doesn't mean that they're walking close with him, right? There is a difference in that. And listen, if that's you, I've got good news for you. You are a wonderful candidate for God's grace. All of us are. The enemy would say, no, 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 you've done too many things. But God demonstrates his love, a love that we can never earn. We can never earn it. We don't deserve it. And guess what? You'll never be able to repay it. You'll never be able to repay it. That's why it's called grace. God says, I love you in spite of your faults. I love you in spite of your failures. I know that you've done wrong. I know the things that you've said. But guess what? God loves you anyway. God loves you. It's not based on your performance. God's love is based on his grace. And just like Mephibosheth, all of us are unworthy. Just like Mephibosheth, we don't get in because of our goodness. We don't experience salvation in his goodness and get a seat at God's table because God, because of anything we've done. We do it only because God made a covenant, much like David and Jonathan made a covenant. But God's covenant was made on the promise of sending his son Jesus to die for our sin, to take the penalty of our sin so that we could have right standing with God. Amen? Let's move on. Verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at King David's table like a king's son. I love that. Like we just finished Thanksgiving. I know I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but anybody have a kid's table set up at your church? We won't let the governor see if you raise your hand, okay? So, unless he tunes in. But how many of you guys remember sitting at kids' tables, or you had kids' tables, right? Like you had the adult table, and then you had the kids' table. Now, the problem with the two different tables is the adults had all the nice stuff, right? All the nice china, all the nice silverware. And the kids' table, you got paper plates, right? They had the nice napkins. You had, like, leftover Halloween napkins. You had a spork, you know, instead of like a real silver. Anybody ever try to cut turkey with a spork, right? Like that's what you got. They got all of the first helping of food. You basically had to sit there at the table till mom brought you whatever she thought you were going to eat. You didn't get to select, right? Like more mashed potatoes, lefts of that dressing with celery and stuff in it. But no, you got whatever she gave you. They had all the fancy decorations. You got coloring pages with broken crayons. And listen, if you wanted seconds, good luck, right? You may not have got there. Listen, you dreamed of the day that you got to move away from the kids' table to the adult table, right? Can I tell you that when David brought Mephibosheth in, he didn't save a seat for him in the corner. Mephibosheth didn't have to sit at the kids' table. He didn't say, you know what, here's where we get to eat. Mephibosheth, I'm going to bring you in, but you're going to sit over there. He didn't do that to him, did he? He says, I got a spot right here for you. You're going to eat like one of the king's sons. You're going to eat like my very own son. Every day, every meal, you're going to be right here with family. You are actually, it's almost like David adopted him as his family. And like I said, you know, the Old Testament story here, it points to something in the New Testament because that's what God does for us. We get adopted into God's family. That means that we get a seat at his table. There's a day that talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb that we all get to have a whole lot bigger feast, and I guarantee it's going to break every social distance rule that is out there because we're going to be up in heaven. And guess what? We all get a seat at the table.
That's right.
Amen? And because of him, because we are a child of the King. Can I give you the verse out of Romans 8:14-17? It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are, let's all say this, children of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he did what?
Adopted
you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Isn't that awesome? That's what God's grace is. We get to be a part of God's family. You know, if you want to be a part of the table, we get equal standing with each other. Nobody, you know, oh, you're a pastor. You might get a little bit more important spot. No, we all get the same spot at his table. In Mephibosheth, verse 13, it says that he was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem, ate regularly at the king's table. So Mephibosheth's disability, guess what? It was a constant reminder of God's grace. A constant reminder. And let me just say this. We all carry scars of our past, don't we? Things that we've done, whether they are physical scars. Jacob, when he wrestled with God in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the angel touched his hip and he walked with a limp from then on. That was a constant reminder of who God is, that God is greater. And I want to tell you that the scars that you carry in your life, maybe they're memories, maybe they're internal scars, maybe they're external scars, those are reminders. Don't ever say, oh God, just get rid of that. Remember, that's a reminder of God's grace to you. Amen. That's a reminder of how good God has been. Don't get rid of those memories. Sometimes, oh, I just wish I could forget all of that. No, you remember all of that stuff, and you remember how good God has been. If we ever get to the point where we feel like we deserve God's grace, if we ever get to the point where we feel like I've done enough good things, so of course God is blessing me. Look at all of the good things I've done. Let me tell you, you're in the wrong place. We need to remember, and Mephibosheth continued to be crippled, but guess what? He remembered, God is good. We carry those scars. Now, let me just say this. Can you imagine if Mephibosheth said to David, you know, oh, you're going to offer me all of the land, all of everything my grandfather have, all of that stuff? Nah, I think I'll pass. Can you imagine if he would have said that? Like, you know, thanks for the offer, David. Thanks for the seat at the table, all of the good food, all of that. And people would be looking at him like, are you crazy? Wouldn't you look at him like that? Like, how could you do that? How would you turn that down? But I want to tell you that there are many people that turn down the offer that God gives them. That offer of God's grace, that offer to be at my table, to have all of your sin forgiven and removed, and for God to put us on a new path. People turn it down all the time. Oh, it sounds too good to be true. I don't know if Mephibosheth, he would have been like, oh yeah, there's got to be some trick to that. Oh, you're trying to get something from me. Oh, you're trying to get money from me. I'm like, wait a minute. No, he's trying to give money to him. Sometimes people are afraid, oh, I don't want to go to church. They just want my money. No, it's not about wanting money. It's about letting you experience God, where God will bless you more and more than you could ever. How many of you know we could never give God more than what he's already given us?
That's right.
I know that's kind of a cliche, but it's true. You can never outgive God. And whatever we give, whatever little bit we may give to God, God gives us so much more in return.
Right?
And it's not always financial. How many of you know having peace of mind is worth a whole lot? Do you realize how much money people spend trying to have peace of mind? How much money people spend on things trying to have joy, trying to have the things that God has given us? They'll spend thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Oh, I need a bigger house with all of these jacuzzis and all of these different things because that'll make me happy. And once they've done all of that, they realize, you know, it might be nice, but it doesn't really bring happiness.
Right.
It doesn't do that. And so God is offering something to us, and that is through his grace. No, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We could never deserve it. But I want to tell you, we don't deserve salvation, but God offers it anyway. I want to read this because I think I told you guys, I started my New Year devotion reading through the Bible. I try to do that every year. This is my first year going out of the message, and this came up this week. I just thought it was so good. Talking about God's grace, and this is out of Matthew 11, 28 and 30. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Isn't that a good promise right there?
Mm-hmm.
You'll recover your life. He says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Wow.
Isn't that good? I mean, the more that I like read that and just kind of meditate on it, how many people want to live freely? If we begin to walk like this, like living freely and lightly with that kind of a joy, people are going to be like, what is wrong with you? Don't you realize we're in the middle of a pandemic? Don't you realize whatever's going on? Don't you realize our nation is crumbling? Don't you realize everything's going to hell in a handbasket? And I'll be like, no, I'm going to heaven on angel's wings, whatever it is, right? I'm not going to hell in a handbasket. My life's not going to hell in a handbasket. I believe that God's got greater things. But you can't just like fake it to do that. Like, oh yeah, hallelujah, I'm happy, God is good. No, God wants to bring real peace on the inside. To where the whole world may feel like it's falling apart, but they're going to look at believers and followers of Christ and say, how is it that you can stand with so much joy? How can you be joyful in this situation? What is wrong with you? Right? How could you be happy despite what's going on in your own personal life? Maybe you go to the doctor and you get some kind of a diagnosis that would send most people running for crying under their cover for weeks. And you're like, yeah, you know what? That happened. I've got this diagnosis, but I know that God is still on the throne. And regardless of what happens in my life, listen, we all have an expiration date, right? We all just hope that it's way off in the future. But even if it isn't, guess what? We've got eternity with God. Amen. Amen? Amen? We've got eternity with God. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear what goes on in our world today. We don't have to worry really about viruses. I mean, listen, I don't want to catch a virus, right? That's not my desire. I'm not like, oh man, you know what? Let me go lick some handrails somewhere. I don't want that, but you know what? Whatever situation, when it's my time to leave this earth, I'm not going to live my life in fear that oh no, what's going to happen? God's still my king, right? I'm a child of the king. So I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to live my life thinking, oh no, you know, I can't walk out of my house because a car might run me over. God has given us. He says that you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Doesn't that sound good? Just to live free and light. Not heavy burden. Not cast down. Not like, you know, it's Monday. Oh, no, it's Monday. It's like, oh, it's Monday. It's another day. Another day to praise God. Another day to worship Him. Listen, when we begin to walk, and I love that, the unforced rhythms of grace. When we begin to walk in God's grace and realize how much God truly loves us, how much God wants to bless us, man, it changes everything, doesn't it?
Yep.
It changes everything. So I'm going to have everybody stand if you're here. And I just want to address, if you're here, maybe you're watching online, you're like, you know what, I feel like I've been away. I feel like I've had that fear. Maybe you've had some anger. Maybe you've had some anger because of things that have happened. You know, I want to first say I'm sorry when things happen, especially when it happens in a church. Sometimes ugly things happen in church. How many of you know that? Right? So I'm sorry that stuff happens, but I want to tell you, that does not reflect God.
That's right.
Sometimes it just reflects our sinful nature.
That's right.
I just want to say God wants to restore a walk with Him. We're all a Mephibosheth, and God has poured out abundant grace on each and every one of us. If you want to just surrender to that, say, I want to surrender my life back to you, God. Whether it's first time, whether it's a recommitment, whether you're online, whether you're here in this room, say, Lord, I want that grace again. I want to walk in that grace. I know I can't earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, I know you're willing to pour it out on me.
Hallelujah.
If that's you, you can just tell the Lord, that's me. I want to surrender to you, Lord. Just between you and God. Thank you, Lord. Can we just repeat this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's not based on my performance, on my failures or my victories, but on your love for me. And I surrender my life, everything I am, to you. Thank you for loving me and accepting me as your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.